Tonight, I just want to bring an encouraging message. I want to bring a message from Psalm 61. Here it comes. I'll read it first and then we'll launch in. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, of David. This is the NIV. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth I call to you. I call as my heart grows faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take refuge in the shelter of your wings. For you, God, have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will forever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. Somebody came to visit me on Monday evening. That person's not here. I won't mention who it is. You won't be able to identify who that person is from what I say. But they did say to me, as they were in my living room, Gail was there, is they were saying that no sooner do you get victory over one problem, no sooner do you gain victory over the devil in one area, than it seems that another problem seems to come your way. And there you are fighting another battle. And this person, as they were talking to me, just sort of gave that sense of being overwhelmed. And I could just sort of picture it in my mind as like a swimmer, you know, that is battling a torrent, and they're fighting for breath as the current is very strong around them, and they just gasp for some air, and they think that they're perhaps got some breath, and that they're finally going to get victory and finally get themselves out of the torrent, but yet then another crashing wave comes on top of them. I just felt that sort of described their situation as they were talking to me, and I thought to myself, surely there is an example in Scripture of somebody who felt similar, and how we can follow their example so that we can know victory in our lives and complete victory in our lives, so that we're just not into this vicious circle of being overwhelmed. Now, I've used the word overwhelmed because the word overwhelmed is the word that is used in the Authorized Version for the word that is translated in the NIV, faint. And when we talk about overwhelmed in the Hebrew, Joshua, I'm going to need you to not move on. I'm just needing you to come and stand out here. I'm going to demonstrate. I'm going to demonstrate the power of the word overwhelmed in the original Hebrew language, because this is what it means. It means to be veiled in a cloth like that. So. How do you feel underneath there? You see, now he's obviously he's laughing, he's gone all red now, but oh dear. Oh, it's my phone. He feels overwhelmed. And sometimes, you can sit down now, sometimes, you know, no, perhaps you can come back up again, because how do you feel? You feel lost. You feel in the dark. And the Hebrew word for overwhelmed means to be veiled over, as if with a cloth. So he can't see his way forward. He sees no light at the end of the tunnel. He feels lost. He feels disorientated. He doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know where he's come from. And maybe if I was to throw it over David like this, there'd be a little bit of, no, he's just remained quite passive. I was trying to evoke a panic response, but you didn't get it there. And sometimes there's a bit of panic. And this is the sense of the word overwhelmed. And I wonder whether it describes how we feel. Maybe you're feeling like that now. You don't know whether you're coming or going. You don't know the way ahead. You can't see any light at the end of the tunnel. You're in a little bit of a panic. You feel lost. Everything is dark. And of course, the NIV translators use the word faint. And they add another dimension to this word overwhelmed, because it means sort of weak, you're exhausted, you're tired. And this really explains how David felt at the time. He was overwhelmed with all the darkness, with all the panic, with all the disorientation, not knowing whether he was coming or going. But also there's that physical exhaustion. Also there's that emotional exhaustion. Going back to that sort of idea about the swimmer sort of being overcome by the water and sort of really struggling for breath and, you know, physically exhausted, emotionally exhausted. When is this going to end? And I had this with this person that was with me on Monday night, with this sort of, this is too much, this keeps going on and on and on. And you get the impression sometimes, I don't know how much more of this I can take. You often feel like that? This is how David was feeling. He was overwhelmed. Put here in my notes, if I came and threw a blanket over your head right now, you would be lost, you would panic, there would be a bit of throwing your arms around, maybe you would squeal. This is how David felt. Now, I'm going back to the bit at the top now where it says, of David. Yep, of David. They are of David. This was written by David. So let's perhaps, we've identified what overwhelmed was being all about. Why was David overwhelmed at this time? Well, we know that it refers to David. Commentators aren't quite sure what situation it particularly refers to. But many commentators believe that it was when he was in exile from his son Absalom. You remember his son Absalom? Absalom, that's right. Absalom, his son, had killed David's other sons, he'd killed his brothers, he'd done away with them, and he was chasing King David because Absalom wanted to be the king. David was fearing for his life. It's believed that this point when this psalm was read, there had been the battle at Ephraim Wood, where Absalom was riding on his horse and he'd caught the low bough of a tree and Joab had come and stabbed him. Finished him off. And it's believed it's at this point that David was writing this psalm. So he was on a bit of a roller coaster. He had been on the run from Absalom because Absalom wanted to kill him. But now Absalom, his son, had died. He'd been killed. Now, commentators say that perhaps he thought that maybe there would be some kind of reconciliation. But I just want to put to you, I just want you to sort of start, get you thinking of how David felt at this time, because his son had died. Now, however rotten any of your children might be to you, they're always your children, aren't they? And mums and dads here will know that one of the saddest things that can ever happen to you is when you lose one of your children. When our children or even our grandchildren are poorly and you think and they're struggling, you know, we get very upset for them. There was somebody that related me to a story the other day that it was the only time that they'd seen their father cry was when they saw their sister, when they saw his daughter suffering because they weren't well. And I wonder whether there's a bit of emotion here that David, you know, oh dearie me, and my son is dead as well. So David is overwhelmed. Not a good time for him. So this is when they think that he was written it. He may well have been going back to Jerusalem. Now, let's look a bit more carefully at verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. Now, when we say cry, it's not talking about the tears cry. It's not talking about the sorrows cry. It's not talking about the sadness cry. It's talking about the yell cry. Hear my cry. It's a yell. It's a squeal. It's a pleading, if you like. A plaintive pleading. Hear my cry. If we want to sort of get an idea of what this word means, we can jump into the New Testament and we can use the example of blind Bartimaeus. You remember how Jesus was passing by and blind Bartimaeus Similarly, it's interesting that blind Bartimaeus, he couldn't see. He was a little bit overwhelmed as well. And Jesus comes and he shouts out, he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And he shouted it out so loud that everybody else told him to shut up. What can we learn from the cry of prayer? We learn that it was a prayer that was from the depth of the heart. It wasn't a whimper prayer, it was a desperate cry. It was something that was from the depth of his being. And it reminds me that when we pray, that they should be heartfelt prayers from the depths of our hearts. You know, I wonder how many times we pray and we don't... Does God say that? What's the way I want to try and explain it? We say prayers and we don't really mean them. Can that be the case sometimes? I remember when I was a kid, I couldn't be much younger or you know, Sammy's age, you know, teenager, and going to a baptism, a christening, at St. Michael's Church in St. Albans of my cousin David, who was a lot younger than I, about 10 years younger than I. And we went to St. Michael's Church. Church is still there, it's an old church, and the fellow there, vicar, was a very old vicar, and he was one of these fellows that lived in the church. He had a little closet at the back of the church, and that's where he lived. He just had a little kettle and a little stove. Didn't have a vicarage, he lived at the back of the church. And one of the things that I can remember, I can just picture it now to this day, he was there standing at the font, and he prayed all the prayers that were in the Book of Common Prayer for the christening off the top of his head. And he just recited them. "Oh Lord, we pray for this boy now that he would be, that you would accept him." And it was off the top of his head. It was rote. And I remember it to this day. And it's a prayer that really I thought to myself when I look back at it, it wasn't a prayer from his heart. He was just sort of saying it by rote. He was just saying it for the sake of it. Sometimes you can be in a situation where they say the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. And really, when everybody's saying that, they're sort of getting ready to run for the coffee and the tea. With their hearts not really in their what they're wanting to pray. But David here, when he was crying his prayer, he was shouting it out. He was a desperate prayer. He wanted God to hear his prayer. He wasn't going to be shut up. You remember how Bartimaeus, everybody told him to shut up. His prayer was so desperate that nobody was going to tell him to shut up. All he was interested in was God hearing his prayer. Now, I've got a few thoughts for you here now. Whether you agree with them or not is up to you. In other words, I'm saying if you don't agree with me, it won't be heresy. But I wonder, since the Bible describes the cry as something audible, that it might be helpful for us, when we pray, to say our prayers out loud. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? You know, so I'm just thinking about this. As I say, it's just my thoughts, not necessarily. You can disagree with them, I won't be bothered by them, but I'm just thinking, is it helpful sometimes to pray our prayers out loud? And, you know, I already see some people saying yes. And why is that? Well, maybe because it helps us to focus. Maybe our voice is louder than the doubts that we might be hearing in our minds, so that's good. You know, to go around our homes and say Jesus is Lord is a good thing, because also it announces to the powers and the principalities. And you know, when we're praying our prayers and we're praying the promises of God in our prayers, it does announce to the powers and principalities that, hey, you better watch out. There's a song, it's not scripture, but the prayer goes, "When I pray, the devil trembles." And I'm sure, you know, when they hear us praying, they tremble. Of course, you've got to remember that the powers and the principalities, the evil powers and principalities, they can't hear what we say in our minds, so they hear what we say out loud. So there is a benefit in saying something out loud. So what have we said so far? It helps us to keep focus, it helps to drown our doubts, it announces to the principalities and powers that we're praying and that Jesus is Lord. But I also think that it helps us in our faith. Because what does Romans 8:13, or is it 10:8? I can't remember, that it's one way round. Romans anyway, says faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. And when we're praying the scripture, when we're praying the promises of God, when we hear it with our ears, it inspires our prayer, doesn't it? It inspires our faith. So there's something for you to think about. I think sometimes it is very helpful to pray our prayers out loud. And this is what David did. It was a cry from the heart. Listen to my prayer. And of course we know that God hears our prayers. 1 Peter 3:12 says, the ears of the Lord are always open to hear our prayers. He is waiting for us to pray. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you. So what have we had so far? Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the ends of the earth, I call to you. Now, from a Jew's perspective, if you weren't in Jerusalem and you were far away from Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was where the Jews believed that God lived, you were far away. He was physically as far away from God as he could get. When he fled from Absalom, he went to a place called Mahanaim, where an old man, Barzillai, took care of David and his men. Mahanaim was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. It belonged to the tribe of Gad. Although, in our perspective, David is not far from Jerusalem, he's not at the other ends of the earth, he felt far away from God, so it was like being at the other end of the earth. Just give you that information because we're just building a picture of how David felt. He felt overwhelmed. He felt distant from God. He felt far away from God. He felt that he was in the middle of nowhere. Maybe he also felt that he was, that nobody understood quite how he felt. I feel far away from everybody, and no one around here can understand. And you, Lord, are so far away. I feel very lonely. Nobody understands. From the ends of the earth, I call to you as my heart grows faint. But then he comes to that request. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So he felt a million miles away from God. He felt overwhelmed. Then he said, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, who is the rock? Well, it gives us an idea because it says the rock. So he's not talking about a physical rock, but he's talking about the rock, God himself. The prayer request both confesses human inadequacy and affirms divine sufficiency. David needed a rock because he was weak. He is a swimmer in a stormy sea. He cannot swim to safety. There is no help in sight. The rock that he is standing on, his own resources, is not high enough to prevent him from being overwhelmed. He needs a rock higher than he is. You see, he's being overwhelmed, and he just needs to go to higher ground, and he needs to be on a solid ground, a solid rock, one that is higher than he, and that rock is Christ. Who is the rock? David gives us the hint by using the definite article. He prays to be to the rock, not a rock. It is God himself. 22 times in the Psalms, God is called rock. He's called a rock 3 times in Psalm 62 alone. In Psalm 62 verse 2 and 6 it says, he is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And verse 7 says, on God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock. My refuge is God. God is our rock. God is our rock. God is the solid rock. You remember there's a hymn, isn't there? My hope is built on, I'm not going to sing it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, that is myself, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I can't solve my problems. I can't lift my burdens. I can't help myself because I lack power. And most of the time, I don't even know what I really need. But I serve a God who does know what I need. He has the power to lift my burdens. He has the ability to meet my needs. I can't handle any situation I face in life, but he can handle them all. He looks to the one who is higher than I. Take me to the higher ground where I'm not going to be overwhelmed. He remembers the past. For you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. What's a refuge? Well, perhaps the easiest way to describe it nowadays is to talk about political asylum. If you want protection, you run to a country that promises to protect you. In Israel at the time, there were cities of refuge, strategically placed, so that if you needed to claim the protection of the court, you could go to that place where that court would promise to keep you safe, so that your case was heard justly. I need to come to you. I need to find you as my refuge. It's interesting that the message, I was just reading the message version this afternoon, and he talks about his refuge, God being his refuge, as his breathing space. Interesting how Peterson describes a refuge as his breathing space, the place of safety. Not only does he talk about God, the rock, being his refuge, but he talks about God being his strong tower. Now, what's the difference between a refuge and a tower? Well, the refuge is somewhere where you can run and keep safe, but a tower is a place which is strong where you can fight the enemy from. Lead me to that place where I am safe, where I'm in a position where I can fight back and gain the victory over the enemy. For you've been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. I long to dwell in your tent forever and take shelter from your wings. The tent, what was the tent? The tabernacle. The place where God dwelt. I long to be in your tent. I long to come and be in your presence. You remember how David talked about how he longed to be in God's presence all the time. And here again he's talking about longing to be in God's presence. James Boyce, the commentator, says, "Never fear to be intimate with God. God desires to be intimate with you. It is only hurt when you remain at a distance, or draw back from his presence." Oh, David longed to be in the shelter of God's refuge, in the protection of his tower, on the high rock where he was not being drowned and overwhelmed. And then he also says here, "And take refuge in the shelter of your wings." Lots of psalms talk about living under the shelter of your wings, how we find security. And you remember the illustration is of a mother hen will see the enemy approaching and will call to her chicks and will say, "Come under and find shelter under my wing. And the mother hen will completely hide, will completely protect her chicks. That's where God wants you to be tonight. He wants you to be under the shelter of his wings. You remember how Jesus, when he wept over Jerusalem, what did he say? He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I gather your children together as a hen gathers your children, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." How Jesus longs for us to be under his wings. Now, if you notice here, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the foe. There, David is talking past tense. Present tense, he's talking about being under the shelter of God's wing. But then he looks ahead. So next slide, please, Joshua. For you have heard my vows. You've given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Increase the days of the king's life, his years for many generations. May he be enthroned in God's presence forever. Appoint your love and faithfulness to protect him. Then I will ever sing in praise of your name and fulfill my vows day after day. So he's then looking forward to the future. Oh, and by the way, God, give me a long life. May my life live longer than all the for many, many generations. And you think to yourself, well, this is a bit of a selfish prayer that David's praying, you know, may I live longer than everybody else, may I go on and live forever, and this, that, and the other. Until we understand it from the perspective of the line of David, the kingly line of David. May the kingly line of David live forever. May the king be always enthroned. Now, when we're talking about the kingly line, the royal line of David, who now sits as king on the royal throne of David? Jesus. And so what he's doing now is prophetically, we understand it from a New Testament perspective now, so we have greater understanding, but it's beautiful how the scripture portrays it. What David is doing is praising Jesus. May Jesus be enthroned forever. And let me be your poet, I think, as the message puts it, of 8, let me be your poet and sing your praises forever. What he does in his prayer is at the end he gives the glory to Jesus. And I wonder whether, as we think about a pattern for our prayer, yes, we cry out to God. We give him a desperate cry, a cry that he can hear and he will hear. It's not a wimpish prayer that we're praying that we're not sure whether we really mean it or not. But it's a cry from the heart. Lord, help me. I'm overwhelmed. I feel faint. I'm emotionally, I'm physically drained. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I've come from. I'm panicking. I feel as if I'm drowning. And the minute I sort of think that I'm gasping for breath, another wave comes and overwhelms me. And Lord, what I'm praying is, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to higher ground so that I'm above all this turmoil. One last thing as I conclude tonight. He says, lead me. Not teach me, but lead me. Take me by my hand and lift me to that higher place. May I find refuge. May I find safety. May I find that place where I'm standing on that solid rock, where I'm in a position to fight the enemy back. May I know the security of your wings. There's lots of images here that David puts into this psalm. May I know your protection. And of course, the answer is yes, because Jesus is our rock. Jesus is the one who's promised to protect us. Jesus is the one who's promised to lift us up high. Jesus is the one who's promised to give us victory over the overwhelming problems that we face day by day. And then David says, praise the Lord. Jesus is Lord. May Jesus be enthroned forever and ever. I will sing his praises forever and ever. He gives the glory to God in confidence that he will answer his prayer. And that's it. So I want to encourage you tonight that if you feel overwhelmed, if you identify with David tonight, God will hear your prayer. and just say to God, oh Lord, I need you to take me by the hand and lead me to a higher place where I'm above everything that's going on in my life that is drowning me and overwhelming me. Lead me to that higher place. Do you know what? He will.